Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. We are talking about some points to consider in the holy month of Muharram. Assalamu alaikum, welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. Our condolences to the Imam of the time and to all of you upon the upcoming months of Muharram and Safar and the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, his companions and his family members. In order to talk about some points that we should consider in the upcoming holy month of Muharram, we decided to invite Sayyid Agha Alireza. We invite him and start the talk show. Sayyid Agha Alireza, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me once again.
So Sayyid, of course, our condolences to you, your loved ones on the upcoming months of Muharram and Safar, of course, where we commemorate the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, his companions, his family members. With this holy month of Muharram coming up, one of the very important things is, how we benefit from these very blessed and, holy months and special months in the Islamic calendar. So we wanted to, talk to you about just some points, for example, that we should take into consideration as we go into this holy month of Muharram. We hand it over to you in the name of Allah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As-salamu alayka ya ba abdillah wa la larwahi allati halat bifinaik. Alayka minni salamu allahi abadan ma baqitu wa baqiya al-layli wa al-nahar. ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم والسلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. Condolences to you as well, and first and foremost condolences to the Imam of the time, أجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف, and to his deputy Imam Khamenei, حفظه الله تعالى, and to all the مؤمنين and مؤمنات around the world.
جزاك الله.
Getting right to the point, the important thing to remember about Muharram and one of the challenges that we face in our communities is that the mindset that people have about Muharram is slightly off-center. Mm-hmm. It's not what it should be according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt.
Sure.
So if I were to use a tagline, I would say that the mimbar
The pulpit
is the classroom of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam.
Is the classroom of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam.
MashaAllah. So when you look at our audiences, let's talk about the audience first and then we'll talk about the people who should be on the pulpit and the member of the Ahlul Bayt. If you look at the audiences, this vast crowd, these masses of the mu'mineen, filled with love for the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, so sincere, so pure, so ready to learn. But at the same time, the culture of learning from the pulpit is something that hasn't quite integrated into society.
Yes.
So one of the things that you see, for example, is that it's very rare for anyone to be sitting with pen and paper or in the modern times with a tablet or whatever, a laptop.
Taking notes rather than social media
during
the majalis.
Exactly. So we see, if we make a comparison, when we go to school, when we go to college, when we go to, for example, university, every word said by the professor, by the teacher,
is written down.
Is written down because it's sacred, it's important. You don't want it to be lost. You want to put that into action or at least repeat that in your exams. But when you come to the majalis in Muharram, when you come and you sit in front of the pulpit, you are more relaxed in nature.
Sure.
So you're there for the, I think maybe for the spiritual experience more than the learning aspect of this.
And it's become almost a tradition or a custom or a habit.
Exactly.
More than this kind of rebirth mentality.
Exactly. So people, they not because they want to do something of this sort, it's just a kind of a learned behavior over the generations that maybe we're not taking the pulpit as seriously as we should. Especially since we, all of us, when we talk about the member, we say member Ahl Bayt.
Member-e-Rasool.
Member-e-Rasool. But then you need to afford that member the same kind of respect.
Sure.
And remember that the member itself, that institution is important. Right? I'm not talking about the speakers right now. We'll talk about them at a later stage in this discussion, but the institution itself is important.
Of propagation, so, or
of propagation or tabligh, of
spreading
learning
the message, learning.
Learning the message of the Quran, the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. And then you need to afford the same kind of respect and consideration to that scenario, to that circumstance, as is something that naturally comes forth from these titles. When you say, this is the classroom of the Prophet, this is the classroom of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wa alayhi wa salam.
This, with it brings, right, Sayyid, it brings a lot of, well, first and foremost, it changes an individual's perspective on the whole thing. So normally, you know, even though we don't go there, not in the, you know, fun aspect of entertainment, but it is, I don't know, it's, I don't want to use the word entertainment because it has these other, you know, connotations with it, but, you know, it's almost like a socializing event, it's almost like also a habit or a learned behavior, as you said, you know. One of the unfortunate things that we see is, again, is either the cell phone usage during the majalis, or a lot of people who tend to stay outside during the majlis, or the kids are all playing outside, you know. These kind of things, I think, because of the perspective, is not the perspective that you're talking about, the perspective of learning, of changing our lives, of transformation, of rebirth. And if we go into the majlis of Imam Hussein alayhi salam in this manner, with this perspective that you are, you know, teaching us, then of course a lot of these behaviors would change.
I'm just quoting the senior ulama, of course, but we need to remember as a disclaimer that many of those things involved in the Muharram culture, the essence is a correct essence. So for example, when you're socializing with the other mu'mineen, this is something that the Ahlul Bayt insist upon.
Sure.
In fact, in one of the ahadith, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says that when you sit together, you talk to one another, you socialize, and obviously he's talking about a scenario where there's no sin involved, right?
Yeah.
It's pious socialization.
Yeah.
He says that ana uhibbu rihukum wa ruhukum. I love your souls, I love your the smell that you have. He's expressing his emotions towards that, and so that is something that needs to be there. It needs to be, we're not saying that you need to delete that from the scenario.
Yes.
When you're talking about the spiritual experience, the emotions that you feel, they are part and parcel of the Muharram experience. In fact, they are designed, this institution designed by the Ahlul Bayt, the essence of it is designed by the Ahlul Bayt. Unless those intellectual and rational and academic ideas that are transferred to you by the scholars are then actualized into your soul through your emotions, they seep in, right? It's like when a farmer, they put seeds onto the ground and then after that, they have this period, they put in water, and then the water soaks into the ground, right? It needs to seep in. Emotions are very important there. The release that you feel after expressing those emotions, those are also required.
Yeah.
So we're not saying that any of that is wrong. We're saying that we need to complete the puzzle.
Yes.
And then, as you said, there are certain things that unfortunately have come into that culture because of rampant westernization and social media culture. Even those things, we need to look at them as a, as an opportunity. For example, when you go to i'tikaf, one of the brothers, he said that it's a kind of a detox period. When you go to the i'tikaf, you're sitting there for 3 days, right? One of the realizations that you have is that nothing collapsed in the external world. I took a break and nothing went wrong, right? This chain of fear that maybe if I stop, if I make a hiatus, I have this pause and everything will go wrong. Alhamdulillah, there's an institution within Islam that allows you to experience that, no, brother, God is handling everything, it's not you, right? So you can take Muharram to be an opportunity to get rid of your addiction to social media. Stop browsing. Personally, I believe that if even if the brothers are telling themselves that, okay, what we're doing on social media right now is that we're quickly typing down what the Maulana is saying and then sending it out to the world. Brother, this can wait after the majlis as well, right?
Yeah, you can write your notes during the majlis. And then afterwards,
exactly,
you know, tanzeem them and organize them.
Use that platform, use that opportunity to go through that detox period for that purification. And obviously, if someone is using social media for other purposes, just browsing and stuff, and that really doesn't align well with the respect of the member, the respect, our general beliefs about the fact that we believe that the Ahlul Bayt, they visit these gatherings. Yeah. And so obviously, if you are in their presence, in their spiritual presence, you wouldn't be like, imagine sitting in front of Imam Zaman, Ajallahu Ta'ala Farajus Sharif, in the
breathe.
First row, and just going through your your Facebook messages.
Yeah.
How would that flip? Like, so obviously that doesn't make any sense. So giving that platform, giving that institution the respect that it demands, the respect that it requires, is something that could be a good step in the right direction.
Mm. So, I mean, where we had left off, was this idea of how, as an audience, right, one of the things that we have to, I guess, understand or, you know, change our perspective is that this institution of Azadari and this Majlis of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, this commemoration, it is a classroom of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and how in any classroom you go, you take notes, you pay attention. I mean, if you want to continue, you know, with some more of these things that the audience needs to, you know, keep in mind during these 10 nights of the holy month of Muharram and the rest of the majalis.
If you look at the phenomena of Muharram within the Shia ethos and you look at it from a sociological perspective, it is the biggest educational institute, grassroots educational institute in the world.
Yeah, mashallah.
And you have hundreds and thousands of majalis going on simultaneously.
Yeah.
Around the world,
yeah.
Right? And you have millions of people attending, and you have all of this knowledge being flowing out from the member to the people, and much of it is absorbed, but unfortunately, because we're not taking the message as seriously as it is, you normally find, especially the youngsters, coming out of a majlis and saying, "Oh, the Maulana was brilliant today. He said some things that really blew my mind." But then after an hour, because short-term memory gives way,
sure.
And then if someone asks you, what did Maulana say? Oh, I can't remember, but it was brilliant, right? Mm. And even though we have, unlike the past when we did not have recordings and easy access to all of these internet records, there's an entire archive of everything everyone is saying. But how much time do you have to actually go back?
Yeah,
would it make
sense at
university or at college to not pay attention in class and then again listen to the lecture again later on? That just doesn't make sense, right?
Yeah, yeah.
If you're there, if you're putting in the time, the investment, and especially in that emotionally and spiritually charged environment where your soul is more prepared to absorb the message, then there is the time to do it.
Sure, right?
So that is one point that everyone needs to consider. And as an actionable suggestion, I would suggest that the brothers and sisters, they take a notebook, paper and pencil, use their mobile phone to write notes down, right? Even though there is this issue, like, because we obviously teach here at the Hawza as well, sometimes having your mobile phone out, even if you're writing down notes, can be disrespectful to the speaker, because the speaker doesn't know what you're doing, right? He's not masoom, right? He doesn't ilm-e ghaib. So maybe
The speaker might think.
Having something more formal, having a piece of paper, a pencil or a pen, would make more sense. Not only that, sometimes these instruments, all these advanced equipment that we use, sometimes it kind of fools us as well. Mm. Like, I've taken down hundreds of notes on my mobile phone, never actually revisited what I wrote, because that is not the primary purpose of that device, right?
Yeah, sure. Yeah.
I'll go back and look at my laptop notes that I take in class.
Yeah.
But normally, stuff that I've written down in my mobile somewhere as a quick note.
Yeah, sure. Yeah.
I haven't revisited that.
Yeah.
But something that's taken down in a more formal scenario, in a more formal manner, like maybe on a laptop, anything that you use for learning at school, at college, at university, be it the traditional pen and paper or a tablet or, for example, a laptop. The probability that you'll go back and revisit that and revise that, and then maybe, inshallah, Allah gives you the tawfiq to actualize that in your life and in your circle of influence, and then propagate that, might be much more than if you're doing it on a multi-purpose device like a cell phone.
Yeah, and it would be so interesting if the viewers, and you know, and I guess, inshallah, I'll go ahead and start this too. For this holy month of Muharram, inshallah. But have a little notebook where every year you put in your notes of Muharram. It can be a Muharram notebook,
exactly.
You know, and all the different points that you picked up in the holy month
a Muharram diary.
Yeah. And I definitely think, like you said, when you go back and you review this, it's something that it has a real charm to it,
exactly,
as compared to the notes section in your cell phone.
Exactly. Mm. In fact, one of the strategies that people can apply, because we're talking within that metaphor and that example of a classroom, one of the things that our teachers taught us early on in the Hauza was that they taught us how to take notes. So the content being delivered by the speaker, by the lecturer, by the professor was in one section. Mm. Then you had another section, a kind of a column, where you would write down questions that you had, or maybe these flares of imagination where you're completing what the speaker is saying, even pieces of your own experience which relate to what the speaker is saying. And that just enriches the entire
experience,
helps you learn the idea better. It kind of seeps in because you're interacting with the content now. You're not just a passive listener just sitting there and kind of in a vegetative state and like looking at a television, for example, right? You're more involved, even though you're not involved vocally, but intellectually are engaging with the content.
Yeah, very beautiful.
So these are strategies that the brothers can use. In fact, the idea is this: the moment your mindset changes and you start thinking of this as a classroom, and the most important classroom in your year,
of course, right,
your imagination will start working. You'll take this metaphor and you'll run with it, right? And then you'll say, okay, I can do this, I can do this. And maybe even after the majlis, after Muharram, you can take those notes, turn those into something like
add
value to them, articles, web blogs, even pieces of animation, whatever kind of flares up your imagination, whatever creativity you can put it into it, turn it into a presentation, deliver it to your family members, deliver it to even, as we mentioned in one of our earlier discussions, we shouldn't limit the message of the Quran, the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, to our own communities. It is universal. Use that message and put it into a format that is accessible to other people, and put it out there.
MashaAllah.
There's so many people on the internet right now, on YouTube, and they're discussing, for example, there are theology blogs on YouTube, and thousands of people are listening to these people, right? Because they have good content. Because they have good content. And I'm not talking about any specific blog, I'm talking about a genre. So there is a room and there is an audience for people, and our audience in the majlis can become, as the scholar himself is an emissary of the ideology of Islamic teachings, you can be the second tier of that process and get this out to the masses, right? But that again requires that you take the message seriously and then you add value to it, and it becomes a process of learning and not just a blimp in your schedule
of the year. So Sayyid, I think you also wanted to talk about, so we dealt with the audience aspect, you know, and this very important perspective change, and some very practical things that we can do along with the perspective change. What about the speaker's side of these majalis in the holy month of Muharram?
The interesting thing is, the moment the audience starts thinking of that entire situation as a classroom and expects to learn new things, deeper things, their expectation from the speaker
rises
up.
They want a good teacher now.
They want a good teacher. They don't want someone who's just repeating cliches that they've been listening to for the last 20 years, 30 years, whatever.
Sure, right? They want to learn.
They won't be interested in people who come and just give you ideas without giving you any kind of proof. They'll ask and they'll demand that the speaker make those teachings relatable to their current issues and problems, right?
Yes, yeah.
But without that mindset, it doesn't really matter what the speaker is saying, because you're just there for sawab and tabarruk, right?
You're just there.
He can say whatever he wants. He can actually be sitting there in an English-speaking community, speaking in Urdu, Hindi, Swahili, it wouldn't matter, right? Because you're just there for the sawab. But the moment your mindset changes and that sawab becomes in line with learning, Then the speaker knows that the audience, the people, the community, they expect me to deliver a message that makes sense for them, gives intellectual and spiritual growth to them, gives them actionable points that they can implement within their own circles of influence, and gives them a path forward. So like any good professor at university, teacher at a college, right? If they know that the students will be on their toes, then the teacher will be on his toes as well. One of the reasons why you see the intellectual growth in, for example, the Islamic Republic, in the phenomena of the Islamic Revolution, and then on the resistance front, is that the audience demanded that someone come and answer their issues, their doubts, their problems, their intellectual concerns. And therefore, in that environment, people like Shahid Mutahari, they shine. People like Shahid Bakir al-Sadr, they shine, right? But if you have a passive environment, then the speaker isn't concerned as well. The speaker knows, like, I can just go there and say, Imam Hussein was good, alayhi salam, Yazid was bad, and just
La'natullah alayhi,
and then don't relate it to current scenarios, don't relate it to anything, don't allow, just a historical narrative that is has nothing to do with anything in practical life, right? But on now that this framework changes, the speaker, they have this, they need to change their mindsets as well.
Sure.
They're not just propagators, they're not just muballigh, they are emissaries of the Imam of the age. So lower down in the hierarchy, obviously. At the top of the hierarchy is the deputy of the Imam of the age, then you have the maraje, then you have the mujtahideen, a step down from the muraje. Then as you come down the ladder of ilm and taqwa and adalat, etc., right?
Down to the common, down to the common masses who are also the emissaries.
Exactly. You're all part of that movement towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you need to play your role, understand where your place is in the hierarchy of wilaya.
Right.
And we're talking about the wilaya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right?
Right, right.
Where is, where do you stand and what your responsibility is, right? So the muballighin, people like us, we need to understand that what we're delivering to the people needs to add value to their intellectual framework, right?
Right.
Now, that can be of two types. You're either giving them new information that they haven't learned before,
right?
Or you're providing a systematic framework for them to understand what they already know in a more organized manner.
Sure.
One of the big issues with how we learn Islam is that we don't learn it in a systematic, organized manner.
Sure.
It's like scattered pieces of information that don't make sense together.
This holistic image is not shown.
Exactly. It's not like one coherent software. It's like pieces of different codes and programs that are not necessarily coming together into one synergistic whole. One of the things that the muballighin need to do is to present this coherent and homogeneous and
comprehensive
image of Islam.
All-encompassing.
So as we were talking about before the this talk show, for example, when we're talking about akhlaq, the muballigh needs to explain how akhlaq at the individual level, jihad ibn nafs, relates to akhlaq at a political and social and communal level, where you have jihad with the external enemy.
Right.
And how these are not disconnected and how they cannot exist without, separable
without one another.
Jihad ibn nafs without jihad with the external enemy is
a flawed or
monastic kind of a faith that Islam rejects, the Quran rejects it, right?
Rabbaniyat.
So it ruhbaniyat. Islam respects rejects this kind of a idea that I'm going to go into my own corner and do my own thing, and I don't care how other people exist. In the same way, other aspects of Islam, one of the great thirsts that people have is to understand how their rites and rituals relate to practical concerns in their life.
Of course, how does
Salat allow you to be a better individual yourself, a better family member, a better member of the community, a better emissary of the Imam? In the words of Allama Misbah Yazdi, Salat, if properly done, if properly explained and then properly implemented,
yeah, sure,
gives you the foundations of to give you the ability to stand up against Taghut.
Mm. The same Salat.
The same Salat that we take for granted and we just do and it doesn't. Yeah. So, and even the Quran,
it'll give you the strength to stand up to the Taghut.
To the Taghut, be it the Taghut internally or the Taghut externally, because the features are the same, right?
Yeah, the features are the same. Yeah.
So, the
This is a really very profound statement, right? We kind of said it and we're moving on, but this Salat, these five daily prayers, you know, these four rakats, Zuhr, Asr, and Isha, and then three and Maghrib, and two and Fajr, I mean, it's, you really don't think that it's such a big deal, unfortunately, because of our perspectives, you know. It's like, well, this is just, you know, a number of rakats and bowing and doing sajda and some, you know, zikr and fatiha and these kind of things. And here, the late, you know, Ayatollah Misbah Yazdi, he is saying that this same very seemingly, to our perspective, simple, insignificant thing is actually can give you the strength and the courage and the power to be so powerful that you stand up against, you know, some of the strongest forces, both internal and external. Yeah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses his own prophet that with that huge mission, that huge mission that the prophet has, right?
Yeah.
Which is not, which cannot even be limited within time and space.
Wasta'inu.
It's so, he says, wasta'inu bis-sabr was-salat.
Subhanallah.
So salat is this muhkam pillar, this steadfast pillar that provides a support even to the weariness of the Prophet, right?
It's so interesting, Sayyid, like even just now, and I'm going to come back to the, you know, you had talked about two of the aspects about the speaker, you were going to go, I think, with the third one. But this idea that a lot of these, you know, special, mystical, or very, I guess, special, unique, divine secrets are really not secrets. They're out there, right,
out
in,
there
the open,
in the open,
you know, for everybody to be able to use. It's just for some reason, maybe we have a veil upon our eyes or our hearts that we have put there ourselves, right? That we can't see these beautiful, profound realities that are very out there in the open for people to
Again,
take advantage.
In the words of Allama Misbah Yazdi, Rizwanullah Ta'ala, he said in one of his akhlaqi durus, in one of his akhlaq sessions, he said that one of the great misconceptions of people is that they come to akhlaq teachers and they think that we have this briefcase, this suitcase, with those special secret prescriptions, Baba, we don't have anything of that sort. We have the Quran, we have the Ahlul Bayt.
Yeah, and those are the prescriptions.
Islam is not some Gnostic old-time faith that has this parallel secret corpus of information that is
underground,
not really,
network of, you know, whatever Kabbalah
is there,
rituals.
Yeah, exactly. Whatever is there is in the Quran and the Ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam. And then the scholars are there to be able to do tafsir of that, to explain that, to elucidate how that works, and that is their main purpose, right? So
You had talked about one was that how the scholar either brings forth new information, and then the second one was either that or they put forth the organized holistic view, and that's where you were talking.
And the third thing that the scholars need to do in terms of the information they're transferring is to give basically give actionable advice.
Yeah, practicality.
Practical,
to the
yes, exactly. At the individual level as well as the communal level. Be advisors, give those suggestions, as they sometimes they call these policy suggestions when you're writing down a report, right? Be it in the corporate sector or in the academic sector. In the end of your analysis, in the end of the theory, you say, okay, these are the policy or further research suggestions that I have, right?
Yeah, these policy papers.
Exactly.
Yeah. These think tanks do them in the political arena all the time.
Absolutely. So the scholars need to say, okay, from tomorrow, this is one actionable point that I'm giving you in your individual life. Start doing this. Some of our best teachers do this, right? Some of the best teachers who have members themselves, one of the things that I've noticed is that they give you this. They don't just leave you in that
realm
of conceptions and theories, and then if you do that, then you're disconnecting an individual from the actualization of faith, the implementation of faith. Then faith becomes something, and Islam becomes something that is in the conceptual realm of the intellect alone.
Yeah,
it is a matter of imagination and pure philosophy,
right? Yeah.
So that needs to be done. And then the last point may be that obviously there are many responsibilities but we are trying to keep it concise. Is one of the things that you need to do in order to provide a holistic picture of Islam to the audience is to touch upon and show how the teachings of Islam relate to the major issues of your time, be they social issues, cultural issues, or political issues.
Right.
Islam, because you see, every person who goes on a minbar around the world, someday or the other day, they're going to use this sentence, Islam is a complete religion.
Perfect religion.
It is the perfect religion. Okay, if it's a
for
perfect
the end
religion.
End of times.
For all time all to come, times. Right? Mm. If it's the perfect religion, then brother, how is it addressing those issues that are cropping up in the society that you're going to and people you're speaking to, right?
In the present day world.
In the present day world. Be it something so individualistic as maybe a person in the audience is thinking, okay, I have trouble studying, for example. Mm. I have trouble interacting with other people at this level. Or at a community, we have issues with LGBT plus, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Mm. We have issues on the cultural arena. Yeah. We have issues of the misuse of many of the arts to spread immoral messages. And then you are immersed in those messages. And you just can't, you can't even go out. If you go out for catch a bus and they have this huge ad of some naked lady on the bus, right? So how do we deal with this? Yeah. What is your suggestion as someone who spent 15 years, 16 years, 20 years in the Hawza to such a scenario? And obviously what they're expecting is a prescription from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam.
Right, right.
Right? So one of the things as a footnote, don't do your own ijtihad, right? First of all,
especially if you're not a mujtahid.
Especially if you, and you know you're not mujtahid, right?
Yes.
Deep down in your heart, you know.
Everybody's a mujtahid.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah. But you know where you stand, right?
Yes,
all of
yes,
us, we
yeah,
know where we stand. So.
Please don't do ijtihad.
Don't do ijtihad. Yeah. Don't give your own opinions that are not backed by the Quran, the Sunnah of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, and the interpretations that the foremost scholars have.
Right.
Right, because that confirms that you've understood the Quran and the Hadith properly. So from the individual level, issues that might be there at the community level, community-specific issues. A community might be suffering with issues of economic concerns.
Even divorce.
Divorce.
Is a big issue.
Family
nowadays.
Issues, right?
Family issues,
cultural issues, all of these.
Generation gaps. And
so the muballigh going to that community needs to do a bit of homework. Understand who they're talking to. And then at a level higher than the community, how does this community and this audience play a role in the larger scenario of the ummah and the mustazafin, the downtrodden of the world, the disenfranchised of the world, right? Because as we said, the first thing that you're teaching them is that in the greater hierarchy of the wilaya, even the audience is an emissary. Anyone claiming to be a Shia automatically signs up to be an emissary of the Imam.
Mashallah. Right?
That is the core essence, the identity. One of the issues you have in the West is, what is our identity? What is our primary identity? Brothers and sisters, your primary identity is this. You are an emissary of the Imam, however, at your own level of the hierarchy. Right?
Mashallah. Yeah.
So you need to understand that. So now how does this emissary at this local level relate to those global issues that are of a concern to your Imam of the age? Ajallahu ta'ala farajhu sharif. Absolutely, without a doubt, anyone with a speck of sense can never claim that the Imam of the age is not concerned about Palestine. If Imam Khamenei, he comes up and he says that Palestine is a central concern of the Ummah, he's not just saying this of himself. He is reflecting
the Ahadith and
the Quran and what the Ahlul Bayt would have said if they were hazir and present, physically present at this time. In the immortal words of Imam Khomeini in one of his speeches, he said that when we say death to the oppressors of the world, if Isa alayhi salam, ala nabiyyina wa alayhi salam, if he was present at this time, he would have said the same thing. If Musa
ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam. If he was present at the time, he would have said the same thing.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Because that, it, the message can it's, change, yes, right?
The
it's the Quran.
Muhammadan Islam.
Exactly.
The message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So, the one of the responsibilities of the speaker is to tell, guide the community how they can play a role in this greater struggle between justice and oppression.
Jazakallah.
At a local level, but thinking globally. So, as the cliche, the saying goes, right?
Sayyid, thank you so much. Definitely. I think that's actually a very nice place to pause. And this idea that, I think that, you know, as you said, that the audience needs to come in with the perspective of learning. Mm. This is the classroom of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam. And this is the most divine of classrooms.
Absolutely.
And that the teacher and the speaker also needs to have that perspective that this is a classroom of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, and that they're coming as emissaries of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, and that the, definitely that, you know, the speaker is creating or spiritually and intellectually growing these emissaries of Imam Hussein alayhi as-salam that
exactly.
are in front of him. Well, go ahead. No, you want
to say. Just to summarize what you said, it is when you look at it in within this paradigm, the entire process is a team building process.
MashaAllah.
Right? Mm-hmm. You have this person who is higher than you in terms of knowledge, coming, giving that knowledge to the audience,
raising them
up, and then the other year, the next year, because they have already come up, he needs to go up as well.
And these emissaries are going out, and they're raising the level of those
people of the community in general. And then the community in general is going out to ukhrijat linnas, to the people in general, raising them up. And this is how society evolves and goes towards Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. But if you jeopardize, if you kind of sabotage the very ethos, the very paradigm, then you'll become stagnant. Then you'll find that you're working in a community for 20 years, 30 years, different ulama are, but you see no growth.
Yeah.
You see them, in the best case scenario, you see them preserving their good values, but not really growing beyond those and upgrading those. Right? And if unfortunately at certain scenarios, you might actually find a deterioration in the values that that community has.
Jazakallah, thank you so much, Sayyid Agha Al-Raza, joining us on the talk show. Again, in this upcoming months of Muharram and Safar, may Allah accept all of your azadari and the prayers and the worship in these months that are coming up. And inshallah, may Allah accept from all of us. Keep us in your du'as. Dear viewers, thanks to you all for joining us on the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. Again, our condolences on the upcoming months of Muharram and Safar. May Allah accept all of your azadari for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, his companions, and his family members. That's all from us for now. Fi amanallah and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.